Thank you guys for having me again. I was here in January. Yeah, I know. That's what I said when my pastor told me. You all know Larry, right? He was here, bald guy. Yeah. And I think Stu was here last. Yeah. All right. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for today. Thank you for the cooler weather today. And Lord, we just ask that you just bless this time. Teach us, Lord. Be with us and continue to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I thought we'd go over John chapter 10. The Good Shepherd. So earlier in chapter 9, Jesus healed the blind man. And he was still having discussion with the Pharisees as they continued to question him about healing on the Sabbath. Remember the blind man, the famous, you see it all the time in the movies. I was blind, but now I see, you know, that was the point in John chapter 9. In this portion of scripture, we will see the third of the seven I am statements of Jesus. As in this, he declares his identity by referring to himself as the door. It's in the same passage that Jesus declares he is also the good shepherd, as we'll read. This becomes an important statement as it pertains to salvation of mankind and the way by which we gain access to heaven. As we read this chapter, we'll see that Jesus is not referring to himself as just any door or just any shepherd. He's making the point that he is in fact the door, the only way, and the good shepherd that takes care of his sheep. So let's read the text together and dive into the beautiful picture of relationship between the shepherd has with his sheep. In verse 1 it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." So when we talk about a sheepfold or sheep pen, we need to understand that what this actually was. You see, in Jesus' time, to use this analogy or word picture of a sheepfold, this was culturally relatable to his audience. In this case, it was the Pharisees. Because remember, he's still talking to the Pharisees because they're still upset at him because, A, they don't like him, and he healed the guy. But the picture of a sheepfold held a certain significance. And why was this important? Well, in that day, there were two main types of sheepfolds. The first was found in the cities or villages, the place where businesses was carried out. These were places where people would travel through and often stay overnight, just as many people would pass through for trade or business in an area. The shepherds would also pass through looking for a safe place for their flock of sheep to rest overnight as they're traveling through, you know, kind of like we are today. We go in this town, we need a good safe place to park and rest and all that. So they would find the local or public sheepfold, which was usually large enough to hold several flocks of sheep because a lot of shepherds would pass through. They would connect with the porter or the doorkeeper whose job it was to watch the sheep overnight. And he would stand guard at the door and then allow the shepherds to enter in the morning. So kind of like a security guard for your sheep, you know. I'm not sure how many porters there were, because if there was a lot of sheep, I don't know how he could manage to do all that. Out in the field, the sheepfold was a rock, a walk enclosure of loosely stacked stones. And this provided protection against thieves, robbers, wolves, and other animals of prey. The enclosure also contained the door of the sheepfold, an opening for the sheep to come in and go out. It was at this opening that the shepherd would lie. He would just lie there in order for a thief or a wolf not to come in. He would have to climb over the shepherd, obviously, if he wanted to steal or take a sheep. So the shepherd would just lie there. Our good shepherd, Jesus, has us in his sheepfold. And notice the sheepfold has boundaries, right? If you look at it, imagine it was a circle and it, you know, the walls were actually its boundaries. But the boundaries are not there as we see in the Bible. We have boundaries. They're not to restrict us, but to protect us. Now, what's the difference between a thief and a robber? A thief is a person who steals another person's property, especially, you know, by stealth. You know, he would sneak into your house at night without using force or violence. Now, a robber was one that uses violence to rob you. So many people came to Jewish people professing to be their spiritual ruler or guide. They were self-appointed messiahs, but they did not come as the Bible predicted how Jesus would come. Jesus referring to the Pharisees as the thieves and the robbers. Now in verse 2 we read, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So our shepherd is Jesus, and that makes us his sheep. We have a lot in common with sheep. Now, sheep are not the smartest creatures, right? Kind of like how we are sometimes. Matthew 9 verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." Right? Psalm 79 verse 13, "So we, your people, and sheep of your pasture." Psalm 97 verse 7 says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Psalm 100 verse 3, it says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Again, referring to us as sheep. Now, a little story about some sheep. They did not have a good shepherd. And this was probably, I don't know if you read about it, maybe 13 years ago, in Istanbul, Turkey. A group of men who were supposed to be watching some sheep went to eat breakfast while the sheep were grazing in the field. They could still see the sheep in the distance from where they were eating. But then all of a sudden, they saw one of the sheep just jump off the cliff to his death. Then they watched as nearly 1,500 other sheep followed that sheep, each leaping off the same cliff. Because sheep are followers. In the end, 450 dead animals lay on top of one another in a billowy white pile. The Aksam newspaper said, "Those who jumped later were saved as the pile got higher and the fall more cushioned." Obviously, sheep are full of a lot of fur, wool. These sheep, unfortunately, belong to 26 families, and the estimated loss to the families were over $100,000, all because of one sheep decided to go jump off the cliff, and the other ones followed. See, these men were hirelings. They didn't care about the sheep. They just wanted their paycheck. Now, on the other hand, Jesus loves us. That's why he is our good shepherd. Now, I was looking up, you know, sheep and all that. Here's something interesting. When you eat lamb, which I never have, you're actually eating a sheep that is less than 1 year old. The meat of a juvenile sheep older than 1 year is called hogget. And the meat of adult sheep is called mutton. Now, sheep are somewhat playful too. I don't know if you've ever watched sheep play. They're kind of like dogs. They, you know, chase, do zoomies and do all that. But most animals, you let them go into the wild, they will adapt and learn to fend for themselves. But sheep can't. They have no survival skills. They are totally dependent on their shepherd to lead and guide them in the right direction. Just like we should be, right? We should be going to our shepherd for guidance. In verse 3, it says, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, right? And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, right? It's kind of like if you guys have dogs, you know, you call them, they come, right? You tell them to stop, they stop. They rely on you, right? You got to feed them. They rely on food. Our good shepherd, Jesus, knows us by our name. It also says that he leads them out. Isn't it good to know that the creator of the universe wants to lead our lives if we let him, right? Here is something to ask yourself. Do you depend on the Lord to lead you? Do you go to the Lord for a decision that needs to be made in your life? Or do you rely on your own judgment, right? Sometimes I find that when I rely on myself, my decisions, it doesn't turn out good, right? Have you guys been in that situation where you're in such a hurry to make that decision that you don't even pray about it, you know? In verse 4, it says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus uses illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. But how does the Lord speak to us, right? How does he speak to us? Through his word. So if you don't have a devotion time or anything like that, how are you going to hear him, right? If you're not in God's word every day, and this is for me too, but if you're not, I find that when I'm in God's word, I have my devotion time, whether it's in the morning, which most of the time it is, my day goes better, right? Your day goes a lot smoother. Sir, a lot of things still happen throughout the day, but you have more patience. You know that God's going to take care of it. So when I find that I'm not in God's word, what happens to us? We're impatient with people. You know, we're short. We're short-tempered, you know. And whenever I find myself doing that, like, oh man, I haven't been in God's word in a couple of days, you know. You could be so busy sometimes in ministry that you're not having your own devotional time. And that happens to me quite often, especially right now because we're building that building over there. And there's a lot of things that come up. So the Lord speaks to us through his word. Now, how did God lead Moses out of the wilderness? He used a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. God wants to lead you, not the other way around, right? We don't want to tell God, and sometimes you see this, especially in prayers, where people demand God to do something, where it's not by his will. So you don't want to be telling God what to do. You know, you want to be led by him. And the only way to know the will of God is to read his word. Now in verse 7 it says, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Remember, the sheepfold has a door. The shepherd would lay across it, as we said before, and no one could come in or out without him knowing it. I mean, they would have to step over you. Now, this is the third I am statement. The first two have already occurred in chapter 6, where Jesus said, I am the bread of the life. And in chapter 8, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, you'll see the fourth one in verse 11. I'll be there in a minute. But in verse 8 and 9, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, famous John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I like in John 15:5, where Jesus is talking about if you abide in him, right? If you abide in him, you could do anything with him. But he also said, if you don't abide in me, you can't do nothing. You can't do nothing. You got to be abiding in him. Jesus is the only way to heaven. You hear people today that say, oh, there has to be many ways to heaven, right? If you're a good person and you've never killed anybody or you never stole, you don't have to go to church. God will still take you to heaven. Jesus says right here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? Through me. But you know what? There's something about that, that all paths lead to heaven. That is somewhat true, because every person who rejected God's Son will stand before God, right? At the great white throne judgment. And we'll get more into that in a minute, but yeah, everybody's going to stand before God. Matthew 7:13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. If you enter through him, you will be saved. You will be then part of his sheepfold, right? You will be one of his sheep. He goes on to say in verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, right? Jesus gives us life, and that they may have it more abundantly. So it says here that in 1 Peter 5 says, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil isn't concerned about non-Christians, right? He's already has a great influence in the world today for non-Christians. You know, sin is wide open nowadays. You could post it on Facebook and people will like it. They may give you a thumbs up. It's so prevalent. Moral relativism, you know, moral relativism. What's right for you is not necessarily right for me. You know, what's wrong for you isn't what's wrong for me. You know, that's so prevalent out there. You know, there is no point of right or wrong in today's society. But the devil will try to kill your walk with the Lord. And what does he do? He tempts you, right? He tempts you. Or he will try to steal your joy, right? You're having this great day, this great morning, everything's going good, and then something happens. Somebody cuts you off, right? As you're driving in Castle Rock. You know, when we first moved here in 2005, you could drive down Castle Rock anytime during the day, downtown, and there's no traffic. Nowadays, that ain't so. Saturdays, forget it. Just no matter what road you take, there's still going to be traffic. And usually in the morning, you know, when I'm driving to our church, and you know, it's like, I always get the people that are on their phones, you know, their heads are down, they're looking, and they're like, what are you doing? Pay attention. They're either in front of me or behind me, because in front of me, they're going like this, or, you know, and behind me, I'm like, gosh, are you going to hit me? You know, look up. The light's, it's 25 miles. So is the devil like God? No. Is he omniscient, all-knowing? God doesn't need to learn any new things, right? The devil's not all-knowing. Is the devil omnipresent? Is he present everywhere? People think that the devil's everywhere. He's not. In Proverbs 15:3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God is not bound by boundaries or time zones. He is present everywhere. And no matter what you face today, no matter what you might be struggling with, he is there with you, right? He says he will never leave us or forsake us. He's going to be with you. Is he omnipotent? Is the devil all-powerful? No. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do it exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What is the power in us? Jesus, right? He works in and through us. The devil's going to come and try to steal your joy. And what is joy? Is joy happiness? No. Happiness is temporary, right? It's just, you know, it's for kids on Christmas morning. You're happy when you get all these gifts. For us adults, it's when we get a new iPhone or a phone, right? You know, that lasts a couple days. But joy, Jesus, others, and you, right? Jesus first, others before us, and we're always last. So in order to resist the devil, what does the Bible says? Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, right? In verse 11 it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, right? But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees. He just runs because he is a hireling, does not care about the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And that's just what he did. He laid down his life. We see that on Good Friday. He died for us. In Matthew 18:12 says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? A hireling won't do that. Now remember, King David was a shepherd boy. In 1 Samuel, he told Saul that your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. That's what David did as a shepherd boy. He had to defend the sheep, no matter if it would injure him or harm him. You know, we do that for our kids, right? We don't want to hear about somebody bullying our kids or anything like that. You know, or even we're walking our dogs. We don't like those loose dogs that just come loose. You know, we're walking our dogs and here's a loose dog. We don't know, you know. I always, you know, stray away from them and, you know, always tell them, hey, you know, you're supposed to have your dog on a leash. Well, he's a good dog. Well, I don't know that. I don't know your dog. I don't know if he's going to attack our dog. And you don't know if my dog's going to attack your dog. So, in verse 16 it says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, right? When Jesus' ministry began, he said in Matthew 15:23, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But God knew that they would reject him, right? Because he's all-knowing. In John 1:11, it says that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So going on in verse 17, it says, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said that he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Referring to the blind man he had just healed in the previous chapter. Jesus is not only the good shepherd, but he was also the lamb. Remember in John 1, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now in verse 22 it says, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Talking about us. And they shall never perish, right? We will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He's telling them that. So how do you know if a person is a sheep in God's flock? Because they would know and hear his, they would know him and hear his voice through his word. You would follow Jesus and obey his commandments because you are following the shepherd. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And not in just words, but in deeds. Right? Remember, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. What's the number one commandment? Love. Right? Love. It says in Matthew 25, verses 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when were you sick or in prison, and we came to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Right? Isn't that every church's, this is what we're supposed to do? Help people in need, right? Help the people that come into your doors during the week. You know, you don't want to give them free money, but you want to sit down with them. You know, we do that a lot because we're right by the freeway, so we get a lot of people traveling on the freeway, and they see the gas stations, and they pull in, and they see our church, and they come in, and then usually they want to ask for gas. But, you know, we'll give them gas money, gas station right across the street. But we like to sit with them and talk to them and share the gospel with them and ask if they go to church, you know. But that's just one of the things. You know, if they're hungry, we'll, you know, we've got the Hope and Wellness Center right up the road. So we'll direct them there, or we'll give them something to drink. You know, we don't have a food pantry. Then it goes on and says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into left everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And then what happens? And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Right? So in closing, let's turn to Psalm 23. And you guys all know the first part. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Being content with what you have, right? Being content. 1 Timothy 6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, as a Christian, you know, what's in the world today? I need this, this, and this. You know, I gotta have this. I gotta have this. I gotta be at this point in my life. You know, but you don't know when your life's gonna end. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. We have to be content. Content with life. Content with what we have. We do a lot of premarital. And lately it's been, you know, young people getting married. And I have the part, I have chapter 10, which is finances. So I go through all that with them and making sure they don't have no, you know, I ask if they have debt because most people have debt. But amazingly, like the last six couples we had, they had no debt. You have no debt? He goes, no, no credit card debts. I go, do you have any bad habits? Like Starbucks every day. You know, you got to have that $7. He goes, no, no. Say, so what are you going to do? Where are you going to live? What are you going to do? Because, well, we just want to, and most of them, if not 90% of them, say that they're going to live with the parents in a room that they made and save up money so they can buy a house, which is good because that's what me and my wife did. My father-in-law got remarried and he let us stay at their house that they grew up in before he sold it. He said, all right, you and Lisa could live here for 5 years. He goes, save up your money. I'll just charge you real cheap rent. And you save up your money and buy your own house. And that's what we did. We saved up money and we bought a townhome, something small. And then her sister got it because it's her and her sister. After we left, he let her stay there 5 years. She saved up her money and she bought a home. And then he sold it. So, and that's how, you know, today most young people have to do that. I mean, they have to, you know, stay in somewhere where it's cheap and save up money. And it makes sense. And I always tell them, I go, well, you know, your parents don't want you to live there forever. So do you have an end game, you know? He goes, yeah. And most of them are doing well. So it says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. In order for a sheep to lie down, they can't feel fearful, right? The Bible says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. They have to have no friction. There can't be any butting heads with one another in the flock. Sometimes a shepherd would put oil on their foreheads for when they start to butt heads with one another, their heads would just slide off, right? That kind of makes sense. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Now, there's a phrase in the Bible called cast down. You guys have seen it. Now, sheep are built in such a way that if they fall over on their side and then onto their back, it is very difficult for them to get up again. They flail their legs in the air and cry and whine. But then after a few hours in that position, gas begins to collect in their stomachs. And then the stomachs harden and the air passage is cut off and the sheep will eventually suffocate. Now, this is referred to as a cast down position. So the shepherd is always looking for these sheep in a cast down position when they're out in the field grazing. So when a shepherd restores a cast down sheep, he reassures them, he massages its legs to restore the circulation and gently turns the sheep over, lifts it up and holds it so it can, he holds it so it will regain its equilibrium so it won't fall back over. But that's what a shepherd will do because he cares for the sheep. And it goes on and says, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod was used for discipline. There's a story out there about a shepherd who would break the legs of problem sheep. The ones who are always wandering off. And you've probably seen that. Shepherd has the sheep on his neck. And he's holding his feet. So here's a quote from that story. It says, yes, you see, this is a wayward sheep. It would not stay with the flock, but would lead the sheep astray. Then it would not let me near it, so I had to break the sheep's leg so that it would allow me day by day to feed it. In doing this, it will get to know me as a shepherd, trust me as a guide, and keep within the flock. Then I would put them on my shoulders. So that's a story. But it's not a true story. So if the guy was carrying the sheep and he was injured, how would he protect the other sheep by having another sheep on his shoulder? He would be able to run or defend them. The fact is, Jesus, our good shepherd, demonstrates humility. The nature of our good shepherd is that of goodness. He's not going to discipline us by striking us and injuring us. He shows kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, caring, loving, and nurturing us, right? He doesn't discipline us like that. So, it goes on, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, in a recent devotion, I read from Pastor Greg Laurie of Harvest Ministry. This is what he said about living in today's world. Our three primary enemies are the world, right? The flesh, our flesh, right? If we're not walking in the Spirit, you know, that's why we always got to be walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, right? In Galatians, it says that. So we don't fulfill our desires of our flesh, because they're always, you know, we want to walk in the Spirit and be loving and kindness to one another. But then when a person upsets us, you know, we want to get in the flesh, and we can't do that. So the three unholy trinity is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world with its enticements is the external enemy. The flesh with its voluntary appetite is our internal enemy. And the devil working with the world and the flesh is the infernal enemy. Together, they are a powerful combination. When the Bible speaks of the world, it is referring to the world system that is largely hostile toward God. Ephesians 2:2 points out, it says, "You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world," right? Obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world, he is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. The best antidote against the unholy trinity of the world, the flesh, and devil is an intimate relationship with the shepherd as we eat at his table. And because we are satisfied and have what we need there, we're content. We don't long for something else, right? We don't long for something else. It's just, you know, it's just like a marriage. If you keep God the head of your marriage, you're going to have a good marriage, right? If you do what it says in Ephesians about your marriage, you're going to have a good marriage and a strong marriage. But today, as I said before, we live in this crazy world. And I'll give you an example. On Monday, I was at Big Old Tires because, unfortunately, I got a 1-inch nail in my tire. I don't know how, I mean, how's a 1-inch nail get in your tread? Not in between the tread, but on the tread. I'm going, man, that's kind of impossible. You know, so I thought, oh, it's probably just a small screw. So I tried to back it out before I went. I said, oh, this will save me a trip down the hill. That's what we call it because we live in Castlewood Ranch. So coming down here is down the hill. And then the air started coming out. I said, oh, all right, I'll go. You know, you have to leave at 6:30 because they open at 7 and there's a gang of people waiting to get their tires done. So I left early and I was there, and there's one lady ahead of me, and they have chairs, you know, outside the doors if you haven't seen them. So I said, oh, I'm only one person in front of me. So I sat by her, and, you know, you're supposed to witness to anybody or hairdresser or whoever. So I'm just going, okay, God, why are you going to use this situation? So we're talking about gardening and all that and the weather and all that. And then the big moment, like, oh, so what do you do for a living? You know, and as a pastor, you can't say, oh, you know, I work at Home Depot, you know, and avoid the situation. I just said, well, I'm one of the pastors of a church, Calvary Castle Rock. And she goes, oh, where's that at? And I go, oh, it's up behind the Circle K on Wilcox. And she goes, oh, okay, I think I know what you're talking about. She goes, oh. And then, you know, sometimes when you're tell people that, they just keep it all business from then on. But she continued talking, but then she abruptly said, so you're a pastor. How do you guys have a church service with all this division in the world today? And I look at her and I go, well, it's not like that in church. She goes, you guys are all like-minded? I said, well, yeah. I said, you know, we're not like that crazy things you see on TV. You know, when you accept Jesus in your heart and you make him Lord of your life, he changes you from inside. You're not going to be that crazy person, you know, fighting for social justice. I go, you know, God changes you. You're going to be out there. Our biggest thing is we got to show love, right? By doing all what you see on TV, they're not showing love. As a Christian, God says to show love. So we're going to show love. You know, that's how it is. So, okay. And I said, yeah, God changes you. And by that time, the door started unlocking and she got up. And you know, I thought she like had a bad attitude. But then she opened the door and her husband had pulled up. And she opened the door and I was still sitting down. She goes, it was nice talking to you. And I go, oh, okay. I thought you were mad, you know, because it's the way she's acting. So you don't know when you're going to encounter people out in the to share the news with, but God's going to bring them no matter where you're at, whatever you're doing. You can't run from it. So you don't want to run from it. So, all right. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this time and thank you for letting me be here today. And Lord, I just pray for each and everyone here that, Lord, you continue to bless them, be with them. Bless this church here, Lord. Bless Brian as he's in Kentucky. Lord, bring him back safely. Lord, continue to provide every need for this church. And Lord, help it continue to grow. And we just love you and give you the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.